Ezekiel chapter 13, let's stand together and we'll begin reading with verse 17. We're preaching tonight on the subject of lying prophetesses. Lying prophetesses. Last week it was false men who were false teachers and liars. And this week it's dealing with these women who were false teachers and therefore they were liars. And God's displeasure with them and His pronouncement of judgment against them. In verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the heads of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? They claim this ability to do these things. He said, by your lying to my people to hear your lies. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith you there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms. And will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt, to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now I just want to make mention of this in verses 1 through 16. As I said, he spoke about these lying prophets. Now he's talking about these prophetesses. And this is the very first and only place in the Old Testament that there's a reference to false prophetesses. Now, false prophetesses, there have been prophetesses in the Bible mentioned, a few. It's an extraordinary thing when God uses women like this, but He has used them in the past. And you see people like Deborah in the Old Testament. She was a prophetess. And God used her. And she was a champion, a deliverer of God's people. God used her in a great way. There's a woman named Huldah, who's mentioned in the Bible. She's another prophetess that God used. There's another named Noadiah. And even Moses' sister, Miriam, is called a prophetess in the Bible. These are rare things. These are rare instances. But there definitely were times that God used women in a great way for the cause of truth and as a benefit and a blessing to His people in these extraordinary ways like this. But what we're talking about tonight is not about people like Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Noadiah. We're talking about some false prophetesses, some people that were not of God. You notice as we read, their prophecy, just like the prophets mentioned before them who were false, these women, their prophecies come, they're generated out of their own heart. What they say isn't out of the heart of God, it's out of their own heart. And their prophecies are initiated and stem and hatched, they're hatched in hell. And it's the same way today. You know, it's an amazing thing to see the part that women have played. Women have played a large part in deceiving people spiritually. I mean, it kind of began that way, didn't it? I mean, Eve, and this morning I got a little hard on some of the men, but tonight, I mean, think about the places in the Bible. I mean, Eve, she played a terrible role in the fall of man. I'll say a little bit more about her later. But Ezekiel's told now to confront these lying prophetesses. And in verse 17, he says this, I'm against them. Now that, again, that is a serious thing. When God comes out and says about anybody, I'm against you. I am against them. And God is against those who promote sin and promote falsehood. And you know how that is done? That's not just done by teaching. That is done by living a life that demonstrates that you just don't go along with that Bible teaching. You know, I stand up here and preach one thing about godly living, separated living, and so on and so forth. And you don't go home and set a little lectern up in your living room and get all the kids and the family together and say, now I'm going to tell you the way it really is. You don't get a lectern and do that, but you may, just through the things that you do, it's a complete contrast, completely contrary to what is being preached from the pulpit. It's God's Word. Again, it's not my issue. I don't have any issues. I'm not that original. But God has some issues. And that's what we preach. We preach not ourselves, but the Lord God. And so we want to be really careful about not teaching by word or by deed and demonstration, what the preacher's preaching up there out of the Word of God and what God says. It's really, let me demonstrate for you, it's not really that important. And here's what people will think. They'll think, young people will think this, others that come under your influence, they'll think, well, especially young people, if these things aren't that serious, they're not to be taken seriously. Maybe much of the others not to really be taken seriously at all. That's very serious. Now, let me tell you, God is against you. If you're doing it, He is flat out directly against you. When you do that, whether it's consciously, unconsciously, or anything else, it's a kind of false prophecy. It's definitely false teaching. When it contradicts the Word of God and militates against it in such a way as this. Now, notice that these women here are doing the same deeds that the men did in verses 1 through 16. And you know what happens when women try to do the same deeds that the men do? They get the same kind of treatment. They get dealt with in the same way that God deals with men. And if women, let me just say this real quick. When women act like men, I'll tell you one thing I appreciate about our young ladies. They act like young ladies. And the boys acted like young men. But we made it back in one piece anyway. No, they were really good too. But when women act like men, they're going to be treated like men. See, when you see women today and they want to look like men, they want to take on men and jobs that traditionally are associated with men. You know, it grieves my soul to drive down the road and see women out there with a hard hat on and all dressed up in coveralls and they got a stop and a go sign in their hand, or they're shoveling some blacktop into a hole. How pitiful. You know, I know people have to earn a living, but see, this is what sin has produced in this country. There's such a thing as femininity and there's such a thing as godly masculinity. And we all want to be zeroing in on that. It's called celebrating what God has done for us personally. God made me a man. I celebrate my manhood. I don't want anything about my actions, the way that I speak, or anything else that might even suggest that, you know, I really wish that God had made me a woman. I don't want to do anything like that. I want to celebrate my manhood in every way. And women ought to want to celebrate their womanhood. It's special. It's really, I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this to be nice, but womanhood is really something that's put up there on a pedestal in the Bible. It's one of those things. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we'll know as we are known. We'll have perfect knowledge. And people are really going to get it then. And they're going to understand there's something really unique and special about womanhood. Now, you go on and you look at this. Let me say, turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. I just want you to see this real quick. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Sin has entered in. Curse is on the whole earth because of man's sin and rebellion and disobedience there in the garden. They ate the forbidden fruit. And now the curse of sin is on them. The whole earth is affected. Briars, brambles. It's going to be a tough row to hoe now to produce man to make a living off this earth because of sin. And man is suffering from the curse. And woman is suffering from the curse. And in what way is woman affected by the curse? Well, here's the thing that's brought out right straightway in verse 16. God said unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, the curse wasn't so much that the man was to rule over the woman. That wasn't the curse on woman's part. The curse part of it all is that because of sin now, the woman resents this authority that the man has. The curse of sin put that in the woman's makeup. It's there somewhere. It's there lying latent, ready to really come out and be demonstrated. But this is part of the curse where it affected women, is that now they have this inner resentment of male authority, and especially have a problem with the authority of their husband. And that is something there. And so consequently, and this is part of the curse, not only do they resent this male authority, but they want to usurp it. And because it's the curse of sin that makes women constantly wanting to be pushed. Somehow they want to get around the male authority. Somehow they want to usurp it. They want to get in there and be in control. Now, believe me, I know that there might be some women here right now, and they're maybe just a little bit seething, just a little bit at this. And that's man's fault. But see, that's why women think and feel that way. And they want to push, push, push. And they want to get in there and so on and so forth. And that's just part of the curse. That's why women are like that. That's why they want to do that. Now, don't get mad at me. It's right here in the Bible. That just explains a lot about the way that women think. The best of women find themselves thinking like this. And wonder, why do I do it? Why do I think like this? I'm a Christian woman. I know what the Bible teaches. Why do I do this? Because it's part of the curse. And it's why that we have to keep our flesh under subjection and understand these things. That's why you see so many women in the world today. They covet roles that men have. One of the greatest curses in the country is that you have women in politics. I'm just telling you like it is tonight. I mean, it's just pathetic and sickening. You have these women in politics. It's just crazy. It's not meant to be that way. You know what the Bible says has always been a curse? The curse on a big curse on a nation. God said, here's part of the curse on the nation. Woe unto the nation, I'm going to curse them. And here's one of the ways I'm going to curse them. Women shall rule over them. And so they have these Jezebels as Secretary of State. And isn't that crazy? Did you know the better part of the world, a good part of the world, is non-Christian? And they send a woman over there, Secretary of State. The Muslims think a woman is less than a cow or a dog. So we send women over there to try to talk to men like this. They hate us for it. Not only does the Bible say that, it says in the last days, children will rule over them. Children will be running things. We got a bunch of knot-headed children running things in Washington, D.C. They're like one of the speakers said at the conference, that like junior high kids, remember what he said, their brains aren't quite developed. These guys have gotten to be 50, 60 years old and their brains aren't developed. And children are ruling over. But in verse 18, the Bible talks about the conduct of these women. And in verse 19, it talks about their covetousness, these false teachers, these women false teachers. And in verse 20 through 23, the rest of the chapter, it talks about the consequences that are involved with them. And they're terrible consequences. Now, I was thinking this week about the different women who have headed up and been the founders of false religions. There's a whole bunch of them. Mary Baker Eddy is one of them. Mary Baker Eddy and her Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. It's just ridiculous. And then you have people like Mary Ellen White, who was one of the Ellen G. White, one of the key figures in Seventh-day Adventism. And somebody says, well, you know, there's a lot of things there that are truth. A lot of things that are truth. Okay, what about the things that aren't truth? You know what that's called? False teaching. And then, you know, years ago there was a woman, and maybe there might be one or two here that would remember this name. Her name was Amy Semple, spelled with an E. Probably should have been spelled with an I, Semple. Amy Semple McPherson. And she started something called the Four Square Church of God. She was a big faith healer and claimed to perform miracles and raise people from the dead and all of that. Amy Semple McPherson's. She got tied up with a big Hollywood crowd and really got into some slanderous things back then, just like lots of false teachers do today. But there's been a lot of women who have gotten themselves involved in false teaching. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible's talking about it, Jezebel, but it's not Ahab's wife. This is a different Jezebel. And this Jezebel was a member of one of these seven churches of Asia. She's a member of a local visible New Testament church. Not the first time this has happened, by the way. There's been a Jezebel pop up in a New Testament church. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 20, God said this to the church at Thyatira. The church at Thyatira had a lot of problems. I mean, they just had unrest. They had just a lot of theological issues and so on and so forth. And the Lord puts His finger on where a lot of this centered. In verse 20, He says, Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sanctified unto idols. So here's a false teacher in this church, this woman. And God says, I'm really angry with you as a church because you suffer her to do that, which means that you put up with this. You let this woman keep on doing these things in one of my New Testament churches. And I don't like it. And I'm going to take your candlestick away if something isn't done about it. Now, this woman Jezebel, she was a false teacher. And it's really amazing here. When it talks about fornication, that certainly includes scriptural fornication. You know, unfaithfulness where the Scripture is concerned. But it's amazing how much actual physical fornication is connected with false prophets and false prophets. They're dirty, lustful people. Peter said they have eyes full of adultery and they can't cease from adultery. And way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God gives a list of what classifies a false prophet of any kind. And one of those characteristics is immorality. And when you look a lot of the false prophets and prophetesses in history and the present day, they are so connected with uncleanness and lewdness and fornication of all sorts. I was, I'm telling you, we are really facing some things today in the churches. Just when you think that there couldn't be anything wilder, crazier, more bizarre or perverse connected with a church. Now, this is really going to be hard for some of you to get a hold of. I mean, really going to be hard for you to connect with what I'm about to say. Do you know what has become a popular, trendy thing in churches today? For the pastors to adopt not just slang and street language, but outright profanity and using gutter language. Some of these mega churches, this is really big. They speak, and I hate to say, I mean, I have to be so careful about saying this in a mixed audience with children present. But some of these big movements and big so-called churches today, they are so fixated on sexual immorality, they counsel people in these things. It's an abomination. I mean, it's just incredible. The Hendersons gave me a letter that they've got that was sent out talking about all of these things and documenting it to a degree. I'd already listened to a CD that I think Brother Curtin had given me to listen to. It's incredible what is happening in churches today. Full of false teachers. Men and women. Now, let me just say this real quick. You know what's behind every false woman teacher? An ignorant man. A man who is way more ignorant than he ought to be. And what I mean by that is a man ought to know enough to know that his wife has no business teaching false things. See, men are really on the spot in this life. We are supposed to keep ourselves on top of things and geared up and in the know. And therefore to be able to give good leadership to our wives and keep them in their place. We need to keep in our own place. Well, this is something to say this. Real quick, beloved. I'm talking to the men now. Here's where we are. I mean, women have a responsibility not to be... I mean, women should not be allowed to get anywhere and be teaching false things. You know, or being like a Jezebel and stirring stink up in a church. I don't know what the Greek word for that stink is, but then, anyway, that's the idea. But you know what? Women are not going to get ultimately be held most accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for that for those activities. They will be held accountable, but ultimately, it's going to be their husbands who are accountable. You think about that, men. We're going to be held accountable for how our wives behave themselves and how our daughters behave themselves. And whether they're on the Lord's side or they're not on the Lord's side, and the way they act, the way they conduct themselves and dress themselves and behave themselves. I'll tell you, today I wonder about men. I wonder how men can let their wives and their daughters go out of the house dressed like they are. We stopped at a McDonald's for breakfast in Wisconsin before we left. I don't know how anybody could have helped notice this. Our kids were having such a good time, probably none of you ever noticed this. But I mean, a troop of girls came in. Some of them had pants on, some of them had shorts on, some of them had what I consider to be mini skirts on, and they hardly had any tops on. And you know what I'm thinking? What father in his right mind would let their daughter go out looking like somebody took a can of spray paint and sprayed their pants on them? Or a skirt coming up to here, or a top coming down to here. I'll tell you, a man like that needs to be taken out back and whipped real good. Amen. I mean that. It's just pathetic. Men ought to be ashamed of themselves. You say, well, I don't have any control. My wife kind of runs the way that my daughter dresses and where she goes. You don't have any control. You're on the dime. You're the one responsible. You say, my wife would just throw a fit. Let her throw her fit. I mean, I felt sorry for these girls. I felt sorry for them. They're never going to have a real man in their life because they've never known one in their life. They don't know what one looks like, acts like. So behind these false teachers, I mean, Jezebel, no doubt she had a man in her life. You should have said, you set yourself down, keep yourself quiet. You need to have charges preferred against you by the church. I'll bring them before you myself if I have to. That's the way a man ought to be. Behind every false woman prophetess, there's a man who is far more unknowledgeable than he ought to be, and a man who's intimidated by his wife. That's right. You know, a lot of men don't take control of affairs in their home. Because they're intimidated by their wife. She's not in charge. You are. Boy, I don't know why God is leading me to preach like this, because I don't want anybody getting upset with me. But I'm telling you the truth. Now, these false prophets, I'd be a lot less. You know, there'd be a whole lot less. There's a lot of isms that would have been wasms a long time before they became an ism. If men had stood up and acted like men. Now you look at their conduct and their carryings on. I looked this up. I thought, is carryings on, is that a real word? Used it all my life, but is it a real word? I looked it up in the dictionary and was happy to find out it is a real word. When you talk about somebody's carryings on, a lot of people need to change the way they carry on. Here's the way that word is defined. It means foolish, excited, or improper behavior. These false prophetesses, their carryings on, their conduct, marked by two things. One was superficiality. Their ministries were superficial. All fluff. Sewing pillows onto armpits. Really. You know, making little kerchiefs for everybody of every stature. Tall people, short people, putting these little kerchiefs on them. And so what's that all about? You know, what is it all about? Well, one thing, it's superficial as can be. It's like people that are, you know, they're always got their offers on radio. You know, if you ever want to find out about these offers, see Brother Jed. He's got a box full of them. He used to collect them. I'm serious. He called in all these places, wrote them a letter. Yeah, send me your offer. They'd send him prayer carpets and everything else, little hats to put on to get more intelligence. And he got it all. Just to see what it was. Superficiality. That's a mark of false teaching. It's when they inject all of the superficiality. As far as I'm concerned, a lot of this music in churches is superficiality. It doesn't say anything. Doesn't mean anything. It's just a bunch of chanting and gushy, mushy nothing. God's not pleased with it. So the superficiality. Look at this in verse 18. God says this about their ministry. Here's what it was made up like. He said, woe to the women that sew pillows on armpits, to all armholes. That'd hurt if they sold them on your armpit, wouldn't it? Anyway, sold it to all armholes, making kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. You know what that is? That's shallow. The Bible says, this, the kingdom of God is not the external superficial, but the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 18 and 19, here's a person that would fit right in with this mentality today. His name was Simon the sorcerer. You just couldn't get the sorcery out of Simon, the superficiality of him. He was all into that. He was all into image. Everything was image with him. Everything was, how is this going to appear? It was all a big, showtime. The ministry today, in a lot of places, it's just strike up the band, showtime. There's no business like show business. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, verse 18 and 19, great revival's broken out in Samaria. Deep things are happening. People are getting saved. Great revival begins to sweep across the area, the city. Great, wonderful, deep, spiritual things are happening. Up pops this man, Simon, who, he's got a really questionable background anyway. And by, you know, these things will come out. And so he shows himself. And the Bible says in verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And boy, I can really put on a show if I can just get this power. He said it to the wrong man. He said it to the apostle Peter. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Somebody might say, well, how dare any preacher to say to somebody else, your heart's not right in the sight of God. That's judging. Well, I mean, there's some things that are just so obvious. It's important. It's a responsibility to tell somebody your heart isn't right in the sight of God. That's your problem. Superficiality. Another thing about these, by the way, this Rock the River deal, they're having to Rock the River, bringing in all these rock and rollers in the name of Christianity down there to rock the river for Jesus' sake. That's just superficiality. That's superficiality. Another thing that characterized these lying prophetesses was their superstition. A lot of superstition connected with false teaching today. A lot of it. In the latter part of verse 18, he goes on and he says this. He says, And will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And he talks, see, they made these claims that they could do these things. He talks about these pillows and kerchiefs, and what they were like magic props. And he talks about them hunting souls and souls flying and all of this stuff. And I'm looking at all of that and I'm thinking, you know what this makes me think of? These people are claiming that they can, what they really did back in that day was they claimed that they could put spells on people. And they could make them do things and they could make people actually die. And I thought, you know, that reminds me of voodoo. I'll tell you, don't ever mess around with voodoo. That is so demonically charged, you don't even want to get involved with that kind of thing. You don't want to get involved with things like the Ouija board. And things like Pokemon. I'm glad that nastiness has fallen out of popularity. Dungeons and Dragons and all of these games, these video games that people get involved in, these virtual games and everything, and they're casting spells on people and committing dirty deeds and everything over the internet together. People that don't even know each other, and they're on these games all over the country with each other. I know more than one person within the last 12 months that has been ensnared by the devil big time because of spending too much time on the internet. Anytime's too much time, really, on the internet with these things and getting involved with people. They have no idea who those people are and where they're coming from, what they're up to. So these women were like a lot of people today. That are perverting the truth. It's the worst. You think of a pervert. These are perverters of the truth. In Jeremiah 23 and in verse 24, the Lord said, "You have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." What did they pervert? His words. Now, I'm working up to this. I'm going to close the message with the thought that there's been a big perversion of the Word of God when people have the concept of the gospel and what Christianity is that they have today. That's because the Word of God has simply been perverted. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, here's how Paul dealt with people that perverted the Word of God. There's a man named Elamus. He was also a sorcerer. He thought he'd inject his 2 bits worth into what Paul was saying to Sergius Paulus, a lost Roman official that Paul was trying to win to the Lord. And Elamus the sorcerer thought he'd inject his 2 cents worth into it. And Paul said to him, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" That's the way these people felt. That's the way the prophets felt about it. New Testament preachers felt about it. Somebody was perverting the right ways of the Lord. They were saying a Christian should just get out there and be just like the world in every way. It doesn't matter. That's fine. Here's what they said to you, "Child of the devil, you. How long will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Thank God for them. Thank God for them. I'm going to tell you, that'd make a person think. It'd make me think. I mean, even if I did it unconsciously and in ignorance and so on and so forth, but I persisted in it and had an arrogant attitude about it in twisting and perverting the Word of God in some way, it'd make me think if somebody came up to me and said, "You child of the devil's you. You worker of all iniquity and full of all subtlety. How long will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" That'd make me think. And that's what it's intended to do. And so these women here, they were like people today who pervert the gospel into something that's cheap, and it's soft, and it's superficial, and it's carnal. Now, second thing about these women is another thing that God had said, this is a characteristic of false prophets of any kind, covetous. They're covetous people. They are out to make merchandise of people and get everything that they can, everything and anything they can get from them in a material sense. Now, 2 things he says about them here in their covetousness, these women. And the first thing he talks about is the wages that they wanted to get. In other words, the wages they wanted to be paid, what was necessary to satisfy their covetousness. In verse 19, I mean, this is pathetic. God says to them, "And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? Are you really willing to lead my people astray so you can get a love offering?" That's how it translates, what it translates to. They were covetous. They'd do anything to get a little money from God's people. I'm telling you, there are so many people in the world making merchandise of Christianity today, it is sickening. They are on the bandwagon. Everything from anything, T-shirts, bracelets, bumper stickers, coffee mugs, on and on and on and on. Anything. Countless translations or rather paraphrases of the Bible. Anything to make a dollar in the name of Christianity. You watch some of these television programs, some of these radio programs, they got all of their offer number 99. Right in for offer number 2001. And all of this. And send some money. Some of them are really outrageous about it. You know, you send us money and this is what it'll... I mean, everything. You're bald, send us an offering. And they'll send you one of those things. Jed got something like this. Put it on your head, you'll grow a full head of hair. Now, for me, that's getting to be more and more of a temptation. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that. But they'll say anything, do anything. And he deals with this, secondly, because he talks about this. He's using language here. He says, a handful of barley, it's a few pieces of bread. Now, I do know this. I know that back in those Old Testament days, that some of the pagan priests and priestesses actually used handfuls of barley grain, I know this, in some of their divinations. But that's not what God is referring to here. He is using some language to describe how little they were willing to sell out for. So they made merchandise of religion. And the people who do that today in the name of Christianity, they're no different than the silversmiths in Ephesus who were making all their little paraphernalia, other little statues to Diana. Hey, here's the latest statue to Diana. Get this set it up on the dashboard of your chariot. Bring you good luck. And these people today, in the name of Christianity, they're no better than those pagan silversmiths were. And they're no better than those money changers in the temple that Jesus drove out of the temple. All these people with these men and women with their offers. Today. I'm not saying all of them are wrong and wicked, but I'm saying, you know what I'm saying tonight. Think of the pathetic amount that they were willing to blaspheme God and destroy the souls of people for. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about their not only the wages they wanted to get, he's talking about the wickedness they were willing to commit in order to satisfy their covetousness. He goes on in verse 19 and says, "Will you pollute me among my people, by your lying to my people that hear your lies?" He said, are you really willing to do that? Well, obviously they were. I think that they must have had consciences seared as with a hot iron. Now, here's the last thing. There are consequences to all of this. When people, ladies, you know, people need to get a little better handle on the English language. I heard a newscaster one time, they'd broken up a prostitution ring, and he kept saying, come on! My wife is a lady. The women in this church tonight, and these young girls, are ladies. Prostitutes are not ladies. People need to get a better grasp and use the English language a little better than they do. These murders and serial killers and rapists and everything, and they talk. And this gentleman was finally arrested after 18 murders, and People like that don't have enough understanding of the English language to be on radio or television. Here's what they do. Consequences number one, the consequences of this false teaching and preaching by these prophetesses, consequences for others. Here's two things that false teachers always do, whether they're men or women. And they're brought out right here. Two things they always do. Number one, they present a stumbling block to God's true people. That's what they're out to do. They want to put a stumbling block in our way. Look at verse 22. He says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I've not made sad. No, God's people, we have to be careful because we can get pulled in. We can get ensnared. We can get caught up in some false teaching and be made very, very sad, the consequences of it. And here's the second thing false prophets do and prophetesses. They not only present a stumbling block in the way of God's people, in the way of the saints, but here's the second big thing that they always have done and always do. They provide a false sense of security to lost people. I'm convinced there are tens of thousands of lost people in churches today who have been deceived. They are not conscious of it, but they have been deceived into thinking that they're saved. And they can carry on with their same old worldly lifestyle and worldly thinking. It's because some false teacher, man or woman, has convinced them that you can be this way and think this way and you're saved. All you need to do is love Jesus. That's all. You love Him? Well, you're saved. I don't know how many people I've had tell me in the jail cell, in rescue missions, all over the place. Some of the most terrible people who've done some of the most heinous things. And they'll say, but I love Jesus. All this time I've loved Jesus. When I was killing and mugging and stealing and raping, and I love Jesus. I was talking to a man like that one time. The things he had done made me shudder. And he had it tattooed, these cheap tattoos, and scratched it into their own knuckles. You've seen these guys like that. And he had it across his hands, that his love for Jesus. And he'd use those same hands to batter people and choke people and everything else. You say, that is crazy. I'll tell you something else that's crazy. Is when you have people who are living just like the world, nothing at all has changed except now they're doing a few religious things every week, and they believe they're saved. It doesn't measure up to the Bible. They think they're saved. And they don't have a radio ministry or a television ministry, like I said earlier on, where they're teaching the false things. But a lot of these people that think they're saved, they just go on year after year after year, contradicting by their teaching and their example, and their own disobedience, the truth of God's Word. In other words, they're saying with their mouths and with their lives, yes, that's what the Bible says, but let me tell you what's really true. Do you follow what I just said just there? And there's terrible consequences for other people. False sense of security. Look at the last part of verse 22. He says, and you've strengthened the hands of the wicked. These people are lost. They're wicked. They're not right with God. They're unsaved. But their hands are strengthened. They got false security. That he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. You don't have to return from your wicked ways. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to return for your... Well, you don't have to turn around. And you can have life anyway. You have everlasting life. Isn't it amazing how God deals with these things so concisely in the Word of God? How come people don't get it? And then there's consequences. They got consequences for their own selves. They're not going to get away with it. Here's what happens to false teachers. Finally, God says, I'm going to discredit you altogether. Sometimes it happens in this lifetime. It's sure going to happen, and ministers are going to be discredited. I'm thinking some names right now. You're thinking probably of a couple. Their ministries are discredited. I mean, they've been caught. And their ministries are over. Now, some of them have a real, it's amazing the resilience of some of these guys. And they get caught in the most outrageous things. Their ministry are discredited. But here's the insanity of sin. There's still enough people in this world gullible enough for them to get another crowd. So there's consequences for these lying prophetesses. By and by, their ministries are going to be discredited. He says in verse 21, "Your kerchiefs will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know that I'm the Lord." In verse 23 says, "Therefore you shall see no more vanity and divine divination. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." There are some of God's people who got caught up with some of these false teachers. Amen. They have. If we're not careful, that could have happened to us. And then finally, what's going to happen? Finally, they're going to be discredited. And finally, they're going to be damned. It's a serious thing to be a false teacher. And that's what God is bringing out. Man, woman, doesn't matter. God says, "I'm against them. I am against them." You know what? We ought to be against them. We ought to be against all of this falseness. Amen. All of the false. I don't care how glitzy they are, and get 10,000 women together in an Astrodome place, something like that. Get all these women together, and they'd be selling all their paraphernalia and everything around, and strutting around like they're a lumberjack. I'm telling you, God is not pleased with it. And they're training people to be just like that. Somebody sent me a video. One of you sent me a video. They had a little baby in a diaper. Anybody else seen this video? I'll just send it to you. They had a little baby, I'm telling you, in a diaper that they had taught to preach. He's running back and forth on the stage with the microphone and shaking his finger at people and everything like that. You ought to see it. It's incredible. It gives me the willies. Years ago, there was a young preacher, and he liked to get this little kid up and teach him to do stuff like that. I said, "We're not having that." Put a microphone in his hand and have him pretend like he was preaching to people. It takes the seriousness of it away from a child at an early age. Leads to bad things, not the good things. Not a show. Let's all stand together.